Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Okay, our reading tonight comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 20. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
Let's pray, everybody. Father, thank you for your word today, which is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, so we know where we're going. We thank you also, as we've discovered just in the reading in that scripture, that your word is also a sword of the Spirit, Lord God. We thank you that it is a cutting and a surgical tool able to be cut between bone and marrow. We thank you that your word is alive in us. We thank you that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, and that as we hear your word, Lord, our faith will increase, Lord God, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We bless you today, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. And if somebody shouted amen, amen. Say hi to three people around you before you take a seat. Meet somebody new. We've got some new faces in here. Can we give it up for those who are new here? Welcome them. So good to have you here today. My name is Nelly. If I haven't met you yet, I am the senior pastor in our two locations. We have another location in Koparu that met earlier this morning, and we are here where it's at in Logan today, out here in Springwood. So we're glad you could join us tonight. We are closing our series called The Mystery of Us. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, and we're landing on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 20. Now, again, just as a reminder, as we kind of put a bow on this series, I think it's important to know the context of this scripture. Obviously, it's a letter from Paul the Apostle to the church at Ephesus. So Paul is a Jewish missionary, but he had a radical transformation as one who was tasked with killing Christians, and then God miraculously spoke to him, and he transformed completely, went from killing Christians to becoming a Christian that was threatening, that had his life threatened all the time because of the advancement of the gospel. How many of you know that's a massive transformation? And God used Paul mightily to take the gospel to the nations outside of the Jewish people, and that was the main deposit that he had within the early part of church history. And so what we have in our hands as we look at the book of Ephesians is a letter that he wrote because he was in prison in Rome to encourage the church at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is a city that is on the western coast of modern-day Turkey. And so with that in mind, it doesn't exist anymore. There are ruins that you can visit. If you go to Turkey today, you can visit these ruins, and you can see some of the ancient ruins that are there of some of the buildings that are quite prominent. But it was a harbor town, and as you've heard me mention over the last 6 weeks as we've been going through Ephesians, because it's a harbor town, there was a lot of commerce, a lot of finance coming into that region. It was a very international city because there were many people coming from different parts of that region of the world to trade and to advance their businesses. But also, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world is right there in Ephesus, and that is the Temple of Diana, or the Temple of Artemis, depending on if you were living there during the Greek rule empire or during the Roman empire. It was a temple dedicated to the worship of this female deity. So with that in mind, you've got commerce. You know, you've got a lot of money coming through. You got a lot of different ideas from different cultures coming into that city. And then at the same time, within that city, you've got worship of idols. How many of you know? It kind of sounds a little bit like Brisbane, right? nations. We've got over 200 nations represented, 200 people groups represented in Logan City. Over 200. That's massive. That's heaps, right? Some of you are looking at me like, I didn't know there was 200 people groups. There are more than 200 people groups represented in the city. So with those different people groups come different ideologies. And you'll notice if you drive around different parts of this area of our city, you'll notice that there are different institutes for worship of different gods, different religions. And so all of this is happening within our city, much like it was back in Ephesus. And there's a lot of commerce coming into this area, right? If you've noticed, the housing market is starting to rise even more in Brisbane as people migrate from Melbourne and especially Sydney because they know where the promised land is. It's here in Brisbane, amen. Land of the maroon blood of Jesus, hallelujah, come on. All these Android users down here starting to get a cough, I don't know. But I'm here to tell you today, brothers and sisters, that much in the same way that we see the issues that arose in Ephesus, we see those same issues today in Brisbane. And so what he's writing, what Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus is to basically see them as a city within the city. That God has called us to bring his kingdom in Brisbane, the kingdom of God in Ephesus during that time, the kingdom of God in Brisbane, in the Gold Coast, in the Sunshine Coast, in Moreton Bay, in Redland Bay, in Ipswich, as it is in heaven. That's what God wants to do. And so through this book, only six chapters, as I've said over the last 6 weeks, right? Takes 30 minutes to read it, but a lifetime to unpack it. And so as we've been going through these last 6 weeks in the book of Ephesians, I barely scratched the surface. I want to encourage you to get in that book and start chewing the meat off that bone. There's so much meat, so much good stuff in Ephesians. And so last week, we started talking about spiritual warfare. This is where Paul takes it, because the first three chapters of Ephesians talk about how we are in Christ through the gospel, right? Through being in Christ. Remember in Ephesians 2, for we are saved by grace through faith. And this is not our own doing. This is not our own works so that anyone may boast, but we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Everybody say in Christ Jesus. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we don't achieve the salvation by our good works, but because we've been saved, we are therefore from that position created for good works to bring him glory. I had that conversation with my youngest daughter, Jordan, earlier this week. She was asking about, you know, like behavior, do I have to behave my way into the love of God? And I actually had to explain it to her. You don't, it's not based on your behavior, but the things that you do as a follower of Jesus are like a thank you. A thank you for what he's already done. So that's being in Christ, the first three chapters. And then the last three chapters talk about how through Christ, God changes the way that we live. In chapter 4 and chapter 5, we read about the relationships and how we relate to one another through Christ. And so where we land on chapter 6 is where he starts to talk about spiritual warfare. And if you remember this from last week, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Everybody say stand. Stand against the schemes of the devil. Let me explain this a little bit. He's giving you armor. And let me just line this up so we all remember from last week the importance of armor. You don't wear armor unless you are a part of an army. Okay, that's going to be important, because when we walk as Christians, as followers of Jesus, the tendency can be is that I am responsible just for my own individualistic salvation. Now, of course, God saves us as individuals, but he saves us to become a part of the church, the body of Christ. Here at Every Nation Logan, we are not the only church. We are a part of the body of Christ in this great city. We are one of many churches, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches in this city. And so that being said, we understand that our role is within this local church, and this local church is a part of the local church in Brisbane. How many of you all believe that God is coming back and he's working through his church to transform Brisbane? That he's working through us. Turn to somebody, encourage them. He's working through you so that we can work together. So tell him, put your armor on, baby. Because we're going. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And the reason why I bring up the word stand is because we're seeing this emerge a few times, and you're going to see this in the text here. Stand against the what? The schemes of the devil. Let me just hang my hat on that for a little while. Last week I talked about it, how many of us at home, we've either received it as a birthday card or maybe a refrigerator magnet. We have the Jeremiah 29:11 refrigerator magnet. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future. How many of you have heard that verse before or seen it on a greeting card when you go, happy birthday. God knows the plans that he has for you. How many of you have seen that? Now, that's good, right? You know God's got a plan for your life, right? No one knows. You'll know God's got a plan for your life tonight, Logan, right? But how many of you know, if you don't submit yourself to his plans, or we as a church don't submit ourselves to his plans, guess who else has plans and schemes for you, according to this passage? See, if you don't accept his plan, you may think it's your plan, but being your plan is actually a scheme of the enemy, trying to trick you to think that your plan is better than God's plan. And your plan, if your plan exists without the plan of God taking precedence, then guess whose plan it actually is? It's actually the scheme of the devil. For we what? For we do not, give me the word, everybody, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Why wrestling? Well, in ancient Greco-Roman times, there was no such thing as a tag team. You'll remember this. I talked about this last week, right? It's not WWE. That's the real wrestling. I told you last week, I'm still dealing with trauma. My dad sat me down and told me that wrestling wasn't real. I was like, what? Hulk Hogan's not, like, he's an actor. Next thing you're going to tell me is Santa Claus isn't real. Yeah, where's the chimney? That's what my dad just... picking my dreams away one by one, right? Well, we do not wrestle. The reason why wrestling is brought up in this situation is that it is a solo sport. Remember what I said, you put armor on as a part of the army. So we fight alongside one another. That's not High School Musical. We're all in this together. That's not Mariah Carey. We belong together. That's the Bible. Right? The Bible is the one that says that he has designed for us as the church. Much like the church at Ephesus, we as the church, the body of Christ here in Logan, are designed to walk together, not to wrestle by ourselves. This is one of the tactics of the enemy, is to isolate you, to think that you can beat the devil on your own. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Why does he mention flesh and blood? Because sometimes we can have a tendency to think that we're only fighting on one level. And we fail to see that the battle that we're actually in is a spiritual battle. What do I mean by that? Well, there's going to be times. Have any of you met anybody? Again, maybe not you. Maybe you have a friend, right? And your friend has issues with another person. And every time they see that person, again, not you, because you're holy and perfect and all that, but like maybe you have this friend who deals with the issue that whenever they see somebody, they're like, oh, that specific person, not you, because you're never like that, right? Or maybe you know of somebody who knows somebody else, that every time they see that person that irritates them, and they walk in the room, then your friend goes, oh. Any of you, your friends experienced that before? You know what I'm talking about? With regards to your friend's issue, not yours, because you're perfect. Anybody else in here know what I'm talking about? Because we can have a tendency to not see that God is working out his plan through other people in our lives who are called to walk alongside us to refine us. Let me give you two truths in that. Number one, God brings these people into your life to refine you so that you can look a lot more like Jesus and his plans for your life. In order to walk out in his plans, he has to use people and relationships to help refine you, because if you think you can figure that out on your own, that will never happen. So that's point number one. Point number two, your friend, may, right, think that, man, these people just constantly irritate me. These sorts of people can have a tendency to not actually think that they may be an irritation to somebody else. Again, not you, your friend, right? You know what I'm saying? Because we can have a tendency to just walk around like, oh, I never irritate anybody. I'm just irritated by other people. Newsflash. I'm pretty sure your friend is an irritant to somebody. And that's where we start to quote the great theologian Michael Jackson, right? We need to look at the woman in the mirror and need to change our ways, because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. What God is helping us to see is that there's a work that he's doing relationally that we sometimes don't see, because we only see the irritant of flesh and blood. We only see things on a surface level, but God is doing a deeper work underneath the surface to deal with the irritations, to deal with the imperfections in our own lives. So if we accept the process of what God is doing, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But there's a deeper level of which God is working. And here's where Paul begins to unpack it. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Now, the reason why Paul is not just saying the devil, he's expanding on the nature of the devil being cosmic, being a ruler and one with authority, is that we need to recognize the nature of the enemy. The enemy, as we fight against the enemy, we've got to recognize his tactics. He's not omniscient, meaning he doesn't know everything. He doesn't know what you're thinking, but he has the advantage of being able to observe human behavior, activity, decision-making over thousands of years. And if he can see patterns, it doesn't take much to see what traps need to be laid in order that you walk in those patterns. You'll understand what I'm saying? Like he has not just observed you, but generations before you have come along, seen the patterns of which there has been stumbling and falling. And then because he's not omnipresent, he issues these assignments to his demonic principalities and powers to observe the way that we fall into patterns. So we've got to recognize the enemy that we're dealing with. Are you all with me? So in saying this, we recognize that he has schemes. And so the first thing that Paul is saying, and if you want to defeat the enemy, you must what? Take up, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Notice the standing again. That you may be able to withstand, to handle the attacks of the enemy on the evil day, and having done all. So there is a proactiveness that you need to be aware of. You can't just sit back and be lackadaisical about the approach towards spiritual warfare. You must take action. And that's why Paul says those three key words, having done all. You have to fight. What parameters are you putting in your life in order to fight this? Put on the armor of God, and we'll get to that in just a moment, what that looks like. Having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm on him. He is our firm foundation. So let's continue in this, right? Remember the schemes of the devil. What are the schemes of the devil? We recognize there's three particular schemes that he has that are highlighted in this passage. And here's the schemes, because they kind of fall into a spectrum. If you can imagine this, and I touched on this last week, where on one side of the spectrum, the schemes of the devil is what we call superstition, where we give the devil way too much credit. where we over-spiritualize everything. Your pizza's late, that's the devil. Your Wi-Fi's slow, that's the devil. You put on the wrong socks, they don't match, that's the devil. Like, everything's the devil. I've heard people blame things on the devil when it was clearly their own fault. They just didn't do what they were supposed to do. Oh man, the devil got me again. I put another piece of chicken in my mouth. So it had nothing to do with the fact or the premeditation of the decision. You made the appointment on Tuesday for Friday and drove all the way there and sat there, ordered the food, and then by the time you get that fried chicken and put it in your mouth, you're like, oh, the devil! You set all the parameters for the enemy to move. He's like, this is an easy one. I'll take the credit for that. So when we over-spiritualize everything, this is what we call superstition. I'm using C.S. Lewis language here. If you've read the Screwtape Letters, he talks about the two sides of the spectrum is superstition and substition. Superstition basically says that we are spiritual about everything. Everything is spiritualized. Ever seen these people that operate with fear because they saw a black cat walk past and they're like, oh man, that means I can't go to school today. And the kids say, yes, where's all the black cats? Bring them out every day, especially when I have a test, right? Over-spiritualization of everything. And the enemy has you in fear. How many of you know that's contrary to the Bible when the Bible clearly says, Paul saying to his spiritual son, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. That does not look like God, but he's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So weigh up your fears because of the over-spiritualization or superstition against what the Word of God says, and you can see that the two do not line up. You all with me? On the other side of the spectrum, we have what we call substition, and substition basically says that, you know what, I don't even see the devil. I don't even see evil. And so therefore, evil and the devil, they're not really existent. I can logically explain or psychologically explain the issues that we see in life. And last week I mentioned, you know, we had another mass shooting in Texas, in Uvalde, Texas, where a gunman by the age of 18 went into a primary school. We'll call it a primary school. They'll call it an elementary school in Texas and shot up a classroom full of young kids and two teachers. And we want to just see things on a flesh and blood level without acknowledging beyond the psychology and the psychological reasons. How many of you know there may actually be some spiritual forces at work? When you see this sort of evil, whether on a macro scale with the rule of the Third Reich and Hitler, or Stalin, or Mao Zedong in China, and all of the death that comes with the pursuit of a godless philosophy taken to the nth degree, or you see it on a micro level, with shootings in places all over the United States and even in Christchurch, New Zealand. How many of you know there's evil forces at work undergirding all of this? But what happens is that, like Edmund Burke said, he said that all that is required for darkness to prevail is for good men, good women to do nothing. We are called to put on the armor of God and advance his kingdom in our schools, in our workplaces, in our families and our marriages. God has called us to put on the armor of the Lord. So we've got superstition, we've got substition. And then the third is isolation. Again, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. One of the tactics of the enemy is to actually take not just the belief in the devil out, but take you out by telling you that you're not worthy to come to church and fellowship with other people. You know, you have a rough week and you make a bad decision. Maybe you said something you shouldn't have said. Maybe you did something you shouldn't have did. And then you feel like, oh, I don't want to go to church. I have to face the people. Guess what? All of us are imperfect. Even your pastor. We're all imperfect people. This is a church for imperfect people chasing and pursuing after a perfect God. So anytime you feel like you need to isolate and come away especially when it's dealing with the accusation of the enemy, you're not worthy to fellowship with others. I want to tell you, that's the voice of the devil. Fight to stay in fellowship. Fight to stay connected. This is the scheme of the devil. And again, I know none of you have been through it. Maybe you need to help your friend out that deals with that. But if there's ever a time that you feel like, man, I'm not worthy to go back, I'm not perfect, you better get yourself in church. Get yourself around other followers of Jesus. Ask for prayer. Even when you're weary, get yourself around other Christians who can pray for you. All right. Are we ready to get into this armor? You're ready to discover what this armor looks like. Here it is. Here we go. Isn't it interesting that when he starts talking about the armor, the first word is what? Stand again, right? Stand. Armor is not made for you to sit down. If any of you are wearing armor and you're in bed, come forward. I'd love to pray for you now. That's not ideal pajamas, all right? So stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Everybody say, keep alert. With all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So we're going to go through these six pieces of armor really quickly, okay? I want you to notice there's a sequence to this. There are patterns, and again, just for time's sake, we don't have time to go through the Old Testament references to the pieces of armor. Paul is not using unique language here to describe the armor that is defined here in Ephesians 6. These are actually references to pieces of armor throughout the book of Isaiah and even Psalms. So if you want to go back, you can actually study where these references come from. Also, these particular pieces of armor do not necessarily correlate to that being, like, say, for instance, I'll give you an example. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we have the breastplate of righteousness here. In 1 Thessalonians 5, the breastplate is a breastplate of truth. So does that mean one is different from the other? No, it doesn't. These are all qualities of God. And actually, when we put on the armor of God, we are putting on the Spirit. We are putting on, dressing ourselves in His presence, in His Spirit. And all of the qualities that are mentioned here are actually qualities of the nature of who God is. You're with me? Okay, so let's break this down. Having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, many of you may have heard preachers say the reason why it's the belt of truth is because if you're wearing a different kind of belt that is a belt of lies, your pants will fall down in the middle of battle. And there's no point jumping around trying to battle like that because your pants are down, right? You want to have truth. You want to have integrity hold you up. So this is what is being said here and is trying to be clarified by Paul. When we read John 14:6, we read Jesus saying, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. So when we put Jesus on, he holds us together. The belt is the center piece of the armor. Okay? When we have truth upholding us, it's the first thing mentioned in the sequence of the listing of this armor. And it's because everything should be founded on the truth of who Jesus is. What's the accusation that the enemy has for us, right? He will speak against the truth of who he is and of who you are in him. Any of you been there? Like you heard the enemy's voice tell you things that are not true about who you are or tell you things that are not true about God? I've had that happen to me. You know, there's times, right, when funds are low. And when your funds are low, you're wrestling with the fact of, do I trust that God is going to take care of me? Or do I take matters into my own hands? Well, I know what the truth says, and I know the truth will set me free, but I also know what I have in my hand, right? And so I try to reason with God, and God says, trust me, I've got you. So the truth that we're wrestling with at that point is Jesus my provider? You're with me? That's the truth that we're wrestling with at that point. Do we trust Jesus to be our provider. And now here's something that may be revelatory for you tonight. Your job is not your provision. God is your provision and your provider. God gave you the job. And so what God gives you through your job, you're to steward that. But it's hard sometimes, right? When you get it and it's put in your hand and you see it, it's like, do I steward this? Or do I keep, you know, my own plans and my own purposes? I had an extensive conversation with a sister after preaching this message this morning in our Kupuru location. And when it came down to it, it becomes an issue of the truth of lordship, right? Do we trust the truth of who he is, or do we trust in our own plans? Do we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, acknowledging him in all our ways that he may direct our path, or do we trust in our own capacity? I knew, Pastor Henry, that I was going to get quiet at that point. It's all right. Okay, so that's the truth. The truth holds it all together. Secondly, we have the breastplate of righteousness. Now, John Piper, former pastor of Bethlehem Church out in St. Louis, I remember he was talking about the armor of God, putting on the armor, and that it's sequential. One of the theories is that it's sequential, but he was also talking about how if that's the case, then why would the breastplate go on second? Because if you put the breastplate on second, then it's going to be hard to put your own shoes on. Because there's this big metal thing protecting your chest. And to bend down and tie your shoes, it's almost impossible. But then he alluded to the fact that maybe it's because you are a part of an army that you will need help from other people to help lace your shoes on. And that's all a part of it. Because sometimes, you know, we use our armor to kind of guard who we really are underneath. We don't want people to see our imperfections. We don't want people to see that we're hurting. And so sequentially, he says, guard your heart, because that's actually a point of pride. And if you're going to need help, you're going to need help to put those shoes on. You know, and the other thought he had was, you know, like, how can you actually, because if you get to the latter parts of it, you've got the shield of faith and you've got the sword of the spirit, but the helmet goes on. If you've ever seen these shields of faith, they have straps behind the actual shield. And if you hold the shield, how are you going to put your helmet on with the shield? Like, again, you need help, right? But we walk together. We will walk alongside one another. I may need some help too. But Pastor Nelly, you're supposed to be the one helping us. No, we're a body. We work and we walk together. So that's the point there. The breastplate of righteousness. The wisest man that is mentioned in the Bible, apart from Jesus Christ himself, is King Solomon, ancient Israelite king. And he had a book that he wrote called the Book of Proverbs. I know many of you know this and have grown up around it. But the Book of Proverbs, in the fourth chapter, he writes this line. He says, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. The way you live flows out of your heart. Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can tell what a person has in their heart by what they say, especially under pressure. I knew I'd go quiet there again. But like, think about this for a moment, okay? What gets in your heart comes through gates in your body. Your eyes, your ears, and your mouth gate, according to scripture. I remember, as a child of the 80s. I know, I don't look that old, but I am. I'm just kidding, guys, that's a joke. I remember as a young kid in the 80s, right? Watching Arnold Schwarzenegger movies. Remember him? Ancient of Days. And so he had these super violent movies where he's just shooting everybody, and I'm just like, yeah, go get him, Arnold, yeah. And I used to watch these movies, and my mom is a Sunday school teacher, you know. She would walk up behind me, she'd say, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. I'm like, you're ruining my movie, Mom. Go away. I want to enjoy the violence. But the whole point was, like, whatever you see and whatever you expose yourself to will eventually get in your spirit, get in your heart. I'm not talking about the actual cardiac organ in your chest. I'm talking about your spirit. those are seeds being sown into your spirit, and it can be anything from Netflix to bad news to gossip to, like I've said all the time, the only thing good about the news is when they say good evening at the beginning, then it's bad news all the way, and at the end, good night. That's the only good things. It's like good sandwich. Everything's bad in the middle. That's the news. Channel 9, Channel 7, doesn't matter what channel. It's always bad news. Why? Because bad news sells. Bad news is clickbait. And we feed our spirits with all of this. And we don't have the word of God to combat this. And so that's why we need the breastplate of righteousness. This righteousness that's been alluded to, some scholars wrestle between whether it's our own righteousness, but most scholars that I would venture to agree with as well, is that this is the imputed righteousness of God towards us. Because we can't guard ourselves with our own righteousness. According to Isaiah, of where we're finding some of the references to the armor, our righteousness is like filthy rags. We can't guard our hearts with our own righteousness, but we guard our hearts through the finished work of Jesus and his righteousness. So guard your heart. How do you guard your heart? Watch what you watch. Watch what you listen to. And I'm not just talking about actual things on screens. That is important. But even the people you hang out with and some of the way that they talk, they cut each other down. And some of the way that we open our mouth gate, we cut each other down. If we can as a church say, you know what? That has to change. If I am going to be a vessel for change in Logan, I got to start with me. So put on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Okay, I love sneakers, but I believe sneakers should be worn, not put in boxes that you keep in your house, especially if you're married. And you got these boxes that are on display of all these different sneakers you have, and yet you got hungry kids. Sell those sneakers and buy your kids some food. Come on, let's take responsibility. I'm leaving it that over there. Okay, that's the last thing I'm going to say about that. All right, I'm just being a responsible dad pastor. But I love how it talks about shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. So shoes are put on so that we can go somewhere. You can tell where a person's going by the type of shoes that they're wearing, right? If they're wearing beach slippers or jandals or thongs, as they call them, that means they're going to the beach. Some of you are looking around. Well, I'm coming to church with mine. It's all good. We accept anybody in here, no matter what you're wearing, right? But like, you wouldn't go to your senior prom in those jandals, right? Some of you are looking at me like, what's wrong with that, Pastor Nelly? Okay, that's a piece of advice. Try to at least close the toes, all right? Just a word of advice trying to help you out. Because those photos last forever, ever, ever, ever. But you can tell where a person's going by the shoes that they wear. My friend Jeremy here, he's a police officer, and he wouldn't wear types, you know, like jandals to you know, do his work on duty. I mean, that would be the end of his work. But it's not suitable, right? It's not suitable footwear for the job to be able to execute the task. And so there's specific shoes. What are the specific shoes that are mentioned here? Shoes of readiness to bring the gospel of peace. And this is what I want to say about this, right? Yes, it's the preaching of the actual gospel of salvation, as is mentioned. But it's also the gospel of peace. I want to ask you this question. When you walk in the room, do you bring peace? Like, have you considered that? When you walk in the room, when they see you walking in the room, they say, oh, here comes Opal. She brings peace. She does. And I can say that. I can say that about my sister Opal. You know, when Mark and Donna walk in the room, they bring peace. Or when Yang and Odang walk in the room, there's so much peace and joy. I actually believe that about you and your wife, bro. I love seeing your wife dancing around when worshiping God. Shout out to you if you're watching. But I love that. You know, like, what spirit do you bring? When you bring the gospel, you bring peace into a situation. Well, how do you bring peace? Let me give you something practical. I mentioned this morning. Ask God before you go to your next appointment, how do I bring your peace into this situation? Any of you have been there, right? Like you are, what's the word? You are apprehensive about going to this meeting because, you know, at that meeting, maybe it's a family meeting, maybe it's a work meeting, and you know, at that meeting, it's hostile. Any of you been there? Like, there's a hostile meeting that's about to take place, and you are invited to that meeting. Maybe it's your family are getting together because they have to address something that happened, and you're like, oh man, I don't want to go to that meeting. And God says, go, bring the shoes of readiness to bring the gospel of peace. And you're like, oh man, I don't want a piece of that. I want to stay home. I want a piece of Netflix. God's like, no, go, bring peace. So ask God at that point, God, how would you have me bring peace? Ask him for his perspective to be like Ephesians 2 said, we talked about this 4 weeks ago, seated in heavenly places, to be able to see things from his perspective. When you walk into the room, how does he want you to operate? I mentioned this morning. Maybe God's peace looks like pieces of chicken, right? Maybe you bring pieces of chicken into the meeting as your peace offering. And you say, like everyone's getting ready, like getting angry. It's like the music video for Beat It by Michael Jackson, right? Like every, like you got two parties and they're about to have a dance off and you're like, I bring peace, says of chicken, right? And as the anointing oil of the fried chicken just drips all over the box, you see people put their guns down because you can't hold guns and chicken at the same time. And they reach for the chicken and they're like, wow, this has changed the atmosphere in the room. Thank you for your peace offering. You may think I'm joking, but I'm actually serious. Like, what is it that you can bring peace with? Maybe it's prayer for an individual. Maybe God wants you to just listen. Maybe God just wants you to be generous and give. But that's what it looks like to be, to carry the shoes, to wear the shoes of readiness to preach the gospel. Maybe it's preaching the actual gospel. Maybe God will open up an opportunity for you to actually share about the salvific power of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And through his sacrifice, we have life. Maybe you'll get the opportunity to actually preach the gospel. Maybe he'll give you the opportunity to share your story about how God has completely transformed your life. But it's being aware, God, how would you use me in this situation to bring the gospel of peace? You're with me? I'd love for you to believe for that this week. Like, what's an opportunity that God might be giving me in my workplace? Maybe it's with your family members. For those of you who are married, maybe it's with your spouse to bring peace into your home. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, the shields back in that time of the Greco-Roman rule, the shields were often taller than the actual soldier. So for me, I stand at just around 6 feet, right? So that would mean that my shield would be 6'3", 6'4", because it would cover me from head to toe. And the thing about shields back in the day is that it was not just for the individual, but if any of you have seen the movie Gladiator, where Russell Crowe gathers all the people who are being persecuted in the Colosseum, and they grab their shields and they form somewhat of a turtle formation, right? There's a shape like a diamond, and there is no weakness because the shields are covering both in front and on top and around the back. And they move forward together collectively as a unit. And when one of the unit got tired, they would simply step back and the other one would step forward and take their place, while the other one was able to catch their breath and recover and see if there were any wounds that needed immediate treatment. So they moved as a unit. And this is the way that God wants us to have our shield of faith up. And that's why it's easy, you know, to fight the good fight of faith when we are around one another. But it's when we're on Monday facing some of the fiery darts of the enemy. You all know what I'm talking about? These flaming darts of the enemy, these darts of accusation. If you look at the Greek, he's actually alluding to these darts being like words that are spoken. God doesn't believe that about you. God's not like that. Can God really do that? That's a classic one from the devil. Remember what he said to Eve? He says that to us, right? Did God really say? Or God will, the enemy may accuse us regarding God, or the enemy may accuse us regarding one another. Pastor Nelly doesn't really like you. You don't really like Pastor Nelly. All these movie references, when is he going to use the actual Bible? You know, like whatever the accusation might be. I'm aware of it as a leader that, you know, leaders often get accused. And that's why I don't take this position lightly. But I understand how the enemy works. And I want us to win. And I believe that greater is he that is in me and you than he that is in the world. And so if we're to walk this out in this victory, we have to have our shield of faith up, because we walk by faith and not by sight. Take up the helmet of salvation, which guards our thoughts, right? Because again, one of the tactics of the enemy is to remind us that, to make us think that we're not saved. He attacks our salvation. You're not really saved. Look at you. Look what you said. Look what you did. You mucked up again. See, you're not really saved. Thank God our salvation is not based on our own behavior, but based on his righteousness, based on his grace, based on his mercy that is new every morning. Because if it was based on me, whatever, like I say in Psalm 1, right? I would have been done a long time ago. But thankful for his grace. And so we guard our heads with the helmet of salvation. Guard your thoughts. And the sword of the Spirit. This is where I'm going to wind up here. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. I want us to notice this, because I believe that the ESV and most versions actually get this right, where there is no, because there's no punctuation in the Greek, but you can read the flow of the Greek, where there is no full stop after verse 17, but verse 17 flows into verse 18. So the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's our only weapon. I know some of us were brought up in a world where belts were a weapon. That's not a part of the weaponry, all right? That's meant to hold your pants up. All right, so let's put aside your trauma and all those things. The actual weapon that we have is actually the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The word of God. If you don't have enough of the deposit of the word of God in your life, your sword will become like a butter knife. It's not good for anything other than to butter your toast. So an example would be, if you come against the lies of the enemy and the only passage of scripture that you know is Jesus wept, that's not much of a sword. We need to know the word of God in our spirits, not just in our minds, but in our spirits, so we know how to yield it against the enemy. And the reason why I bring up the fact that 17 flows into 18 is the way that we yield the sword is to pray the word of God, to declare the word of God at all times, to actually take the word of God and yield it against the enemy when we pray. So we don't just pray our own opinions, we pray the word of God and yield it like a sword against it. So to sum all this up, okay, this is where I'm landing today. I am actually going to take us through an exercise today. And on your seats today, you'll see a piece of paper with three boxes on it. And this is from the book by John Mark Comer called Live No Lies. Right at the end, he's got an appendix at the end of the book. And it's called John Mark Comer's Monastic Handbook for Defeating Demons. Anybody in here ready to defeat some demons in your life today? It's not even half an amen on that. Anybody here want to see demons eradicated from your household? I'm gonna help you today, okay? As your pastor, I want to help you to give you some tools to be able to defeat the enemy. Now, in those three boxes, you've got these classifications, right? The first one is, what is the thought, feeling, or sensation? The example I have on the screen actually comes from the book. And here's the example that John Mark Comer writes. I'm worried about losing my job and not being able to make my car payment. That's an example that he has. What he writes about, he says this. This is the exercise. What you need to do is write out an obsessive thought that keeps coming to mind. It's a lie that you can't shake. A toxic feeling like shame or worry. Or a sensation in your body like tightness of your chest or shallow breathing or a sense of dread. These thoughts and emotions and sensations are separate only when they are written about as in like different chapters of a book. So what we're trying to do here is separate these thoughts out. So in your body, they may overlap and collide and they mix together like a chemical reaction. So what we're trying to do is try to identify what is that thought or that feeling or that sensation that keeps coming up that causes you to question what God is up to. Again, as I'm speaking, I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you as to what that might be. So the second box looks like this, and it's on your page there. What's the lie beneath the thought, the feeling, or the sensation that reveals your attachment? I'll read that again. What's the lie beneath the thought, feeling, or sensation that reveals your attachment? The example that John Mark Comer gives there is that, based on the first one, is that my safety and security are in my job, and owning newer, nicer things will make me happy. So in this box, if you can articulate the lie behind the thought, the feeling, or the sensation, if you're feeling scared and your chest is tight, it could be the lie, like, I'm not safe if people criticize me. And if so, what's the attachment underneath the anxiety? You're with me? So it's like, what is the enemy up to, or what is the flesh up to underlying whatever that thought, feeling, or sensation is? Could it be an attachment to living a suffering-free life where all people speak well of you? Safety isn't bad, right? But the need to be constantly safe can be actually a prison that holds us in fear without love. Then the last box is this box here. What's the truth? What's the truth? What I want you to do in that box is write out a scripture or a word from the Spirit that comes and is based on the word of God that counters the lie. And then turn your mind to this truth whenever that lie reappears in your mind stream. And it's going to reappear in your mind stream from time to time. Don't be discouraged. It happens to all of us. But having done all to withstand, we stand firm on his foundation. So I'm going to give us a few moments to write down whatever it is. If you need some help to unpack it a little bit, ask around you. We've got our prayer team who'll be willing to help you out, and they're wearing the yellow lanyards like Copa and Robin here, and we'll be able to help you out and pray with you. If you need scriptures as well, this is the three questions that you need to answer tonight. And I believe we might have some pens around. And for those of you who are joining us online, this form is actually, you can go on the post that was posted before this service on the Facebook feed, and you'll see this form where you can access the form and take it and download it. It's a PDF, and you can write on that PDF yourself as well. But we're going to take a couple of minutes to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us with regards to answering these three questions. And then we're going to get some time to use praise and the declaration of God's word through song as our weapon. If you need a pen, Opal's going around with pens there. Just raise your hand in the air like you need a pen and you care. And we'll take some time to worship God in just a moment. So go ahead and take some time. And then I'd love to pray with you as we put the armor of God on and get ready to worship him tonight. Amen? Go ahead and do that. Lord, equip us. Equip me, Lord, with the belt of truth. May your truth rule in our hearts and be in our minds and on our lips today. With the breastplate of righteousness, apart from you, there is no righteousness, but through Jesus, we have been born again and made righteous in your sight. May we live as righteous people. With feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, may we reflect in our words, our actions, that through us, with our every encounter, others may be drawn one step closer to you. With the shield of faith, may we take you at your word concerning the promises about the present and future, promises of everlasting love, abundant life, and so much more. With the helmet of salvation, remind us that nothing can separate us from your love and that we've been saved by grace. And in your grace, help us to say no to all ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life. With the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, may your Holy Spirit reign in our lives and bring to mind just the right Bible verses to be on our heart and on our lips. May we be filled with the Spirit and ready with scriptures as you were, Jesus, when the devil tempted you. And then lastly, keep us in an attitude of prayer. Remind us to keep praying in the Spirit on all occasions. cause us to be alert and always praying for the saints, to be joyful and to give thanks in everything. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.